Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, if anything could capture the love of God toward us, it would be this, that God came down to this earth. That the Word, as we reference in our prayer, that was with God and was God from the beginning, would become flesh and dwell among us. That the second person of the Trinity, being equal with God, would humble himself, empty himself, as Paul says in Philippians, and take on to himself human nature, so that by such means he might deliver us from the wrath of God against our sins. For us to think of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishing that purpose by his death on the cross unfolds and manifests to each and every one of us how greatly God loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That the heart of God, the compassion of God, the love of God towards us is nowhere seen in all of its glory as in the events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only his birth, but also his ministry, and especially, of course, his death on the cross. And of course, the salvation that he accomplishes in us whereby we are reconciled to God, whereby we are in Him, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John 17 says, that we are loved by God even as He loves His Son. All of that is a mystery that we cannot begin to fathom, much less explain in detail. And that's why it's so amazing, as I referenced again in our prayer, that when we look at the acts of God, they're just beyond our comprehension. They're beyond us explaining them. And the scriptures reveal that by not entering into a detailed account. I mean, what does God say in Genesis 1? Oh, this is how I made the world. I did this, and then I did this. I put this Adam together. No, it doesn't say that. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, by fiat, in other words, by declaration, God brings about these things that are beyond all of our brains put together. We would never understand them. And it's an audacity of man to begin to try and explain those things, that this is the way it happened. And this is what happened in a billionth of a second after the whole process started. It's absolute laughable that man would enter into such discussions. It's beyond us to understand. But God has revealed the plain facts that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And what a comfort that is for us to know. You might say, well, God didn't have to say anything about creation. Oh, yes, He did. Because we live in a creation with all kinds of forces at work that would dwarf us and scare us. But now that we know that God created the world and controls it, as our catechism teaches, it affords us unspeakable comfort and confidence. So that even though the world around us is panicking, because they know that whatever time scales they use, this universe has a shelf life. But to us, it's not a concern. Because we know the Creator has us in His hands and the universe. And so it is with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I say, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think such a great event in terms of the redemptive purposes of God, we would have chapter after chapter after chapter detailing what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. But we don't, do we? We don't. Simply that the Son of God was on the cross, and that mystery of mysteries, the wrath of God was poured upon Him, and He said the few words that He said on the cross. But beyond that, we're not told anything. And so it is with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere are we given. Here's a passage. And what do we have? We have verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Full stop. No entering into, well, this is how the second person of the Trinity and human nature came together, and this is how they came together. We're not given those things. Why? Because it's impossible for us to even enter into that truth. We can't imagine how that's the case. The angels don't explain it. The angels didn't say to the shepherds, look, this is how it works. They didn't say that. Just that a Savior has been born. And so we have to be careful that we don't become too inquisitive into these things. Because by doing that, we miss the whole point, which is what's happened with the creation issue. We have so many problems with that whole issue, and we get away from the comfort that God intended for us to have. And we lose it. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort of this passage and this season is for us to know that God has come down to save us from our sins. That He took human flesh upon Himself. so that he could die for our sins and bring us into union with God, and that we might have peace with him. That's the point. And if we don't get to that, we've missed the whole point. The shepherds didn't stay there, did they? The shepherds didn't say, well, let me touch his arm. Let me see how this works. They didn't do that. They saw the baby born and they left rejoicing God, glorifying God for what he had done. People, well, that's the message of this season. That's what Luke is all about. Luke doesn't take us into the details. Luke doesn't get us into explaining how it is that the second person of the Trinity took human nature. No, that's not what it's about. What Luke is interested in is providing us evidence that is beyond doubt that what we have just said actually took place, that it was the Son of God that took upon himself human flesh, human nature. And so he gives us all of this historical background, all of this evidence that he has carefully considered, carefully put together and written in an orderly manner so that generation after generation may read it to their comfort. And so we're given, first of all, then, the historical evidence, the reality of it. You know, there are so many religions in this world. And everyone wants us to respect them, legitimate things. Even though many of them don't have any historical records. Even though many of them have very susceptible historical records that question those things. But they don't want you to talk about that. Absolutely not. Well, things that just men made up, they think are legitimate things and you shouldn't question them. But when it comes to Christianity, they don't want to leave one stone unturned. They want to question absolutely everything that Christianity says. But the evidence is just overwhelming. Because it wasn't done in a corner for all to see. And so Luke says, look, at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Caesar Augustus was Caesar. And he was reigning, and he called for a census for people to be registered. And rather than the government today send out all these census workers and knock on doors and find out all the information, he adopted the method everyone had to go back to their birthplace, as it were. And so they were to be registered there. And therefore, Joseph and Mary, that were residing in Nazareth, as we heard this morning, they had to travel all the way to Bethlehem. They didn't read Micah 5:2 and said, oh, by the way, the Savior is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. We better go to Bethlehem. They didn't plan on it. They didn't fabricate this. It was from Rome itself. Do you think Joseph and Mary had the ability to effect a census by the Roman Caesar and say to him, by the way, it's a good idea to have this census and to tell people to go back to where they were born? It wasn't in their hands. It's in the hands of the Almighty God that not only created the world, but orders the world. Everything that happens, happens by his will. And he is the one. According to his divine purposes, moved Caesar at that particular time to call for a census and to call for the methodology of that census in such a way that his purposes would be brought forth. Mary and Joseph would not have gone to Bethlehem apart from God ordering it to be so. And so here Luke lays it down. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely, historically verifiable. So that when they went to Bethlehem, not only were they registered, but the Lord Jesus Christ was registered. It's not something that the church has made up. It's not some wild fabrication of people in the New Testament. No, absolutely not. This is one purpose, redemptive purpose of God, that began all the way even before the creation of the world, but all throughout, everything was laid out and everything unfolded according to God's purposes. And this too. And Luke simply wants to impress that upon us. That's why he's telling us about Caesar Augustus and Quirinius was governing in Syria. So all went to be registered. And so it was officially registered that Mary and Joseph did come to Bethlehem and were registered and did give birth to a son and did call his name Jesus, the Savior, just as God had foretold in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But not only was Christ registered in the registers of the Roman census, but also in the covenantal books. We know that these were important for the Jews because they were very interested and careful about lineage. We remember in Ezra how those who were priests were not allowed to take up their tasks because their names were not found in the centers, in the genealogies. And so they had to wait until it could be verified. And only after it was verified were they allowed to take up their offices. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was registered as the descendant of David, because both David was from the line of, Joseph was from the line of David, and also Mary was also from the priestly line. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was, I'm sorry, not from the priestly line. He wasn't from the priestly line. He was from the line of the tribe of Judah, not Levi. But they were from David, from the line of David. And so they both had to go to the city of Bethlehem, both had to be registered, and the Lord Jesus Christ then was written down in the genealogy as coming from the line of David. And why is that important? Because that's what the promises were that God made to David. That the Messiah would be the king that would rule on the throne of David, but he would rule not to hand over his rule to somebody else, but that he would be the eternal king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, as I say, not only in the world is that evidence written down, but also among the covenant community, that what God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and also prophesied in Isaiah 11, in terms of from the root of Jesse, that this came absolutely to reality in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Not only do we have written records to go by, but also we have eyewitnesses, for Christ was born in this city. There was certainly the innkeeper who had sadly to say that he had no room for them. Little did he know, of course, what was happening. But he had no room for them. I mean, to think an innkeeper is going to forget that this couple came and they were going to have a baby and he didn't have room for them and they had to put him in the manger and lo and behold, they had a baby there. That's not something that is forgotten. That's not something that we, I don't remember. No, it is remembered. The city was packed. That's why they couldn't find a room in the inn. And so there were eyewitnesses to these truths. And of course, we have Mary and Joseph themselves as they witness the reality of God's coming in the flesh. But all that God promised became a historical reality. As we hear that Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. People of God, we ought not to have any doubts, no matter what the world says and how many people say it. We have no doubt that what we believe is written down at large. We're not saying that simply because it happened in history, therefore we have to believe it. No. I mean, that's clearly the case, because the people of that day didn't believe those things, even though it happened in their very presence. The Jews saw all that Lord Jesus Christ said and did, and they didn't have any answers towards those things, but they still didn't believe. So it's not that we think, oh, if we can only show that there's a historical reality, everyone's going to believe. No, that's not the reason for me to say that. But for us as believers, we need to understand that there's a reason to our faith. There's a basis to our faith. It's not blind faith in the sense that God has not told us anything and we just believe, a leap of faith as it were. No. Faith has its reasons. God has given us ample proof. And we have it laid out for us by Luke himself. But people could be mistaken, can't they? I mean, people can be deceptive. But the thing is, Luke tells us that it wasn't just people. First of all, there were multiple people involved, witnesses. There was Mary and Joseph. There were the wise men. There were the shepherds. There was Herod, even though he probably wouldn't want to testify to these things. There were the people that lost their children in Bethlehem and the surrounding regions. I mean, there's no shortage of human witnesses. But you see, even more than that, Luke tells us that there were these shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord came down. Okay, men can make mistakes. Men can fabricate things. But this is an angel of God who comes down and tells them what's happening. Tells them about this glorious event. That on this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He explains the events that are taking place. So there's not left to the shepherds to fabricate, or to Mary and Joseph to fabricate and say, oh, you know, this is a child of God. I mean, there's many people that have had children. I mean, go to India, you find tons and tons of them. This is a reincarnation of some God. And it's, you know, like a child, and they start worshipping the child. But we don't just have Mary's account and what happened in terms of the angel. We don't have just Joseph and God appearing to him in a dream. But we have these shepherds that testify to the fact that the angel came down. And they were so scared. I mean, so would you. I mean, if you're by yourself in the dark and all of a sudden this angel appears, I mean, we would be afraid. And that's why the angel has to say, don't be afraid, I bring you good news. And here's the good news. And notice again, no explanation. No, this is how God did it. This is how the human nature of Christ and the divine came together. It doesn't say that at all. It gives the essential truth that we need to know. That God has sent the Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, Lord, one that is going to save us from our sins. And so we have a heavenly testimony to explain the events that took place. But then the angels give them a sign. They said, look, when you go to Bethlehem, then you will find there a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. I mean, if they said, look, you'll find a house and somebody in there and the baby's born. Yeah, well, that happens every day. People have children and they're in the house. But you see, this sign, not many people put their baby in a manger. This was not some natural occurrence. No, this was a sign from God, a confirmation of what the angel was saying. That if the angel now tells them and they find it to be so, then it's a warrant, evidence, of the explanation that he gave in terms of what was happening was true also. And he wasn't alone. Because we're told there was a multitude of angels. I mean, if we can't trust one angel, which is a foolish thing, as Zacharias found out, to have a whole company of angels with this one angel praising God, saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I mean, if we refuse to believe in the light of that, it's not because of lack of evidence, is it? It's because of unbelief. It's because we don't want to believe these things. It's not because God has not made it clear. He has. And it's not just for one nation, by the way. The coming of the Savior into the world is not just for the Jews. It's for all nations. So much for us being pressured to legitimize all religions of the world as respectable. Even if they did conduct themselves in a good way, and we had no other things, bad things to say in terms of their behavior, even then we would have to say, there is only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the angels teach. That's what the scriptures teach. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved Israel. It doesn't say God so loved Christians. No, it says God so loved the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Christ didn't have any kind of notion that each religion has its own, and that God was going to reveal the truth to them independently by some other avenue. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't send us into the world. We wouldn't have to go into the world. God will deal with each nation separately. But his intention was never to do that. The promises that he made, first of all to Eve, was to all her descendants, and that includes the whole world. When Christ made promises, more particularly in terms of Abraham, he says that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. We shouldn't allow the world to silence us and people to silence the gospel message by saying, look, we shouldn't insult other nations as though they don't have a genuine religion. But we need just to kind of share ideas. We're not about sharing ideas. We're about declaring the good news of the gospel of what God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and none other, as the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Doesn't matter what religion you have. All religions don't lead to heaven. In fact, no religion outside of Christianity, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, leads to heaven. And therefore we have to declare that to all the nations of the world. This was the birth of a Savior that is toward all men. And so we have to have that as something that we are convinced of with all of our heart. Otherwise we won't preach the gospel. Otherwise we'll say, oh no, their views are fine as well. And really what we're doing is we're shielding them from the only means of salvation that they had. So the angels then, God uses the angels to deliver this good news to all people, through the shepherds. And you may say, well, it's just the shepherds. It didn't come to other people. Yes, it did. That's why it was written down. That's why it's included in the Gospel of Luke, so that all the nations of the earth could have all the evidence that God gave, not just one part of it. The shepherds only had that. But Luke brings all of it together so that all the nations of the world can read at length all the evidences that God provided and check into those evidences, because they included historical evidences that can be checked out. But then it is received by human reception and rejoicing. So all of this evidence that God gives, in the end, we have to embrace that which God has provided, which God puts before us. We have to receive that. We have to embrace it with all of our heart. Just having a head knowledge of it isn't going to get us far, because as I've said, the Jews had a head knowledge of everything that Jesus said and everything that he did. But they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they crucified him on a cross. So just having a head knowledge of these things is not sufficient. No, the shepherds went to the place where the angels directed them. And they saw with their own eyes the very things that the angels spoke of. And how did they respond to that when they got there? Well, when they got there, firstly, they made known the things that God had told them. I mean, that's no easy feat, is it? I mean, how many of us, if it would happen, would come into the church and say, you know, last Sunday an angel appeared to me. While I was at home, and I was praying, an angel appeared. And the angel said this. I mean, how many of us would think, you know, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to look at me, you know, kind of, that I'm somehow, you know, something's gone wrong up there. But the shepherds, they didn't know that the angels had appeared to Mary as well. They didn't know the angels had appeared to Joseph as well. But look what they do. They tell Mary and Joseph the very things that God had told them. And how the angels had come and the angels had told them these things. And they had come to Bethlehem and saw it just as the way that the angel had said. That takes a level of faith to be able to say that. Sometimes people are shy about saying that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we believe the Bible. That we believe that he's the Son of God and died for our sins. And that we're sinners and through him we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And somehow the world kind of crowds that and wants you to keep it silent and just keep it to yourself. And maybe sometimes discussions with people in the world, we don't want to exactly say what the Bible says because we think they're going to look down on us and think somehow we're bigots. Not that we always put it in the right way, you understand. Sometimes we do put it in an awkward way, and it doesn't truly reflect the way that the Bible wants us to communicate those truths. We get them out of balance, you know, even as in these days, we emphasize one thing above all the others, and the world picks up on that. We don't always say it in the way that we should say it. But it is incumbent upon us to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we cannot explain it in detail, doesn't mean that we ought not to declare it with all confidence that the scriptures write about it. We need to declare it to the world so that they might believe. So the shepherds, not only did they hear what the angel says, they embraced what the angel says. They owned what the angel said. And they declared that to Mary and Joseph and to anyone else. They didn't keep it to themselves. They didn't just keep it to Mary and Joseph. How would Luke know unless they were willing to talk and tell him. And Mary was willing to talk to Luke and tell him what happened. And Joseph was willing to talk and say what happened. And Zacharias was willing to talk and to say what happened. They weren't ashamed of what the Lord Jesus Christ, what God revealed to them. And we should not be ashamed of all that God has revealed to us. Secondhand, of course, but nevertheless, He has made us privy to those things. And we need to declare them with rejoicing and with glorifying God. Not with defending God, not by making excuses, not by trying to add things so that it becomes palatable to the world. No, by declaring all that God has revealed in His Word. That is for their well-being, so that they might believe and through faith to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So there's faith that we have to exercise. A faith, of course, that doesn't come from us. It's a gift of God. But how do we know that we have that faith? By exercising it. By exercising it. I mean, as I talk to people, I talk to Cammie, and you know, when we talk about election, as we're going through the canons of Dort, I mean, the kind of penny drops after a while. That, yeah, I believe because He's already working in me. I have a desire to seek after Him because He's already working in me by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to exercise faith. And when we take the Word of God and all that it teaches and we own it for ourselves and we are proud of what God has declared in His Word, there's a sign that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're not ashamed to speak about it and to declare it. There's a sign of whether we are Christians, whether we have faith. Because we're not ashamed of the gospel. Rather, we're proud. And so they make confession of it. So they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They see Him there. And just like they marveled at these things. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. We need to confess in the light of all that God reveals to us. We need to confess that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that He is our Savior, that He is the Messiah. And we do trust in Him and all that He did in terms of His life and His death on the cross. That He's our only hope, that He is the Son of God in the flesh. And He has done everything necessary for our salvation. So that we can have that assurance, that confidence, that we are brought into a reconciled relationship with God. That we have peace with God. This peace that the angels spoke about, that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ for, has come into our hearts. This peace that passes all understanding. And we respond by worshiping Him. Just like the wise men did. I mean, He's a baby. They're bowing down before a baby. What sense does that make? Well, all the sense in the world, once you understand and embrace, namely that He is the Word that was God and was with God in the beginning. He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And He is in that place because He has humbled Himself in order to be your Savior from sin. He is the Lamb of God. He is God the Lamb. And so it's quite proper that we worship Him. Quite proper that we bow before Him. And we confess Him to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And it's important for you and me that when we celebrate this season, that we respond, not only that we hear these things and we rejoice in these things and we worship God about these things, but also that we bow ourselves before Him, that our whole life is devoted to Him. We don't just bring frankincense, myrrh, and gold gifts like that. No, no, no. What does Paul say? We present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God for what He has done. That's the only response that faith brings to God. If it's a response of, oh, thank goodness, now my sins are forgiven, I can relax, now I'll go and live my life the way that I want to, it's not faith. It's not faith. No, it's a response of absolute devotion to God for what He has done. It changes every aspect of our life. It changes all the goals that we have and the purposes that we have in our life. Everything has to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all for Him. Whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, whatever I think, whatever I plan, it's all to be done for the glory of God. And not in some, you know, far off, some faint connection. No, no, no. It has to be direct connection. I self-consciously do it for Him because of what He has done for us. People of God, our lives cannot be the same. The shepherds were not the same people. Mary and Joseph were not the same people. The wise men were not the same people. Every Christian that comes to faith is not the same person. He's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. People of God, we are to be instruments of righteousness, and we're to give our lives, no matter what the cost, for His cause, because He gave Himself for you and for me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we are just dumbfounded as we read Your word for what You have done, how You did it, and why You did it. And our Father in heaven, we confess that we are the recipients of Your gift. We are the recipients of Your daily grace. And our Father, we owe everything to You, even the faith by which we receive such salvation is given to us by You, by the working of Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we gratefully receive the Savior of the world, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give ourselves to Him. We rejoice in the fact that we no longer call ourselves our own, but rejoice to confess that we belong to Him, body and soul. And that our hearts are willing and ready, wholeheartedly, from now on, to live for Him who died for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless our celebrations, and Lord, that we might communicate with all sincerity that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior that has come into this world to save sinners, of which we are the chief. Amen.